Good morning. How are we all? Flourishing. Oh, that's the word of the week then. Flourishing. Excellent. Well, this morning, as you've probably gathered from the readings, the main reading in Acts anyway, we're going to take a look at the early part of the Apostle Paul's life, if you like, and why are we going to do this? Well, why not? And of course, Paul wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, probably other bits as well. And in the process, Paul gave us, the church, much of our theology. The wages of sin is death. And all that stuff about grace. Freely given to us. It's all from Paul. So who was Paul? Well, to start with, Paul had two names. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek and Latin name. A common thing of the time to have two names. Just like today in China, it's a common thing to have two names. A Chinese name and an English name for when you're dealing with Europeans and Americans. He was known as Saul until later in his ministry, when on one of his journeys he became known as Paul. Don't know why that was, just the way it went about. It was better for him to become Paul at that point. Probably because he was doing more ministry to those who spoke Greek and Latin than he was to those who spoke Hebrew. Today, we often hear of how our lives can be tracked by what we do on the internet. That our geographical position can even be tracked through our mobile phone. Well, God keeps a tracker on all of us, I hate to tell you. And he knows where we are and what we're up to all the time, at any time. But Paul, it seems, was one of those people who God had a very special tracker on and a very special interest in, because Paul was going to become one of the foundational pillars, an apostle even, of the early church. Paul was born a Jew in Tarsus, which is now in southeastern Turkey. But he was also a Roman citizen when he was born, which is very important because that gave him a passport in the Roman Empire that was really cherished by those who weren't Romans. And he was well educated, and probably from the age of 14, he was educated by a guy called Gamaliel, who was one of the key teachers in Jerusalem. And Paul, you could say, graduated eventually as a Pharisee. So you could say, as compared to today, he was like going through the University of Gamaliel and came out the other end with his degree in Pharisaism. That's basically a way of looking at it, if you like, in modern terms. And this rigorous Hebrew education that Paul had had was to prove an asset to the church, as Paul later on and throughout that training became a master Old Testament biblical scholar. God was tracking Paul even then. And Paul was being educated to be an unstoppable evangelistic force for the gospel. Paul just didn't know it yet. In Acts 22, in his own words, Paul describes how as a Pharisee he persecuted the church. I persecuted this way, which is the name for the church in those days. The way, yes, the way, the truth and the life. Well, the way was what they called the church in the early days. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. To the death, he says in his own words. We know from our reading in Acts in previous weeks that Paul sanctioned the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats of those who went off to do the job. In short, Paul was what you would call a radical Pharisee, who in our day, if he'd lived in Britain, would no doubt have been so radical he would have been tracked by MI5. And if he'd lived in Palestine, by Mossad. Paul's persecution of the Greek Jewish Christians had been so successful in Jerusalem that many had left the city to live in other towns. Philip, who we heard about from John, being one of those key Christians who was driven out from Jerusalem and then went evangelizing all the way up the coast of Israel with great success. Paul decided to pursue these Christians, breathing, we're told, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul took with him letters of authority from the high priest, and he set off for Damascus. So Paul was a really well-connected radical Pharisee, okay? Because he had access to the high priest. It's fair to say that at this point in his life, Paul was not a nice man. But God's tracker was firmly fixed to him, just like one of those GPS trackers they glue onto one of the birds when they're tracking, you know, nature. He couldn't get away from God having his hand on him. He knew just what Paul was up to and exactly where to find him on the road to Damascus. And as Paul and his party approached Damascus, God called time on Paul's persecution of the church. Jesus appeared to Paul in a blinding light, and Paul fell to the ground, we're told. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Notice how Jesus addresses Paul by his Hebrew name, Saul. And isn't the question that Jesus asks interesting? Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church, you nasty little man?" He doesn't say that. He says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" So have you ever wondered where Paul originally got his initial understanding of the church as the body of Christ? Well, now is a bit made clearer a bit, perhaps. In persecuting individual Christians, Paul was persecuting Jesus himself. "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said. As Jesus says in his passage on the final judgment in Matthew 25, "What you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And Paul was a classic case. Paul's understanding of how the church is the body of Christ, which came probably started at a little kernel of understanding at this point, is found in his first letter to Corinthians. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves and free." Wow. What a change in our understanding of the church Paul was able to bring. God definitely had his tracker on Paul. Paul, however, did not know who Jesus was. Interesting, isn't it? After falling to the ground, Paul asks Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." Paul was so lost and so radicalized that even with the risen and now glorified Jesus standing before him, he had no concept of who Jesus was. But Jesus takes command of Paul's life now, instructing him to go and wait in the city. Now, Paul was now blinded and completely traumatized. His Pharisaical worldview, everything his life was about, everything he had been educated to believe, the whole of his worldview was now smashed to pieces. So is there any wonder that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days? Probably sat in a dark room on a chair. I have this vision of him sort of sitting in a dark room with no furniture in it, on a chair, refusing to eat and drink, completely blind, thinking, "What have I been doing with my life?" Imagine being Ananias. Jesus speaking directly to you, telling Ananias what street and what house to go to find Paul. Seems that God's tracker had a pinpoint location for Paul. The street called Straight and the house of Judas. I think I'd have been overcome, if I was Ananias, that Jesus was actually speaking to me directly. But Ananias was far more concerned that he was being sent to the church's greatest persecutor. So much was the fear of Paul throughout the land. That was how the Christians feared Paul so much. But Ananias found Paul as he was instructed and laid hands on him, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. His sight was restored, and he was baptized. Now that is a wow moment, isn't it? What a complete turnaround Paul made from breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord to becoming part of the body of Christ, the church. You know, and only after he'd been baptized did he start to eat, and then was described as strengthened. Paul must have been in a bad way, you know. After 3 days without a drink of water, wow, after a week you die without water. So I'm told. 3 days, you'd be pretty sort of weak by then, I should think. This just shows what a huge life-changing experience Paul's conversion was. A really traumatic experience. Paul started off as a Christian, just as he was going to continue for the rest of his life. He went into the synagogue in Damascus and said to all the Jews who were there, "Jesus is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. And Paul is described as confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. All that Old Testament study that Paul had gone through with Gamaliel was now being put to the use of the kingdom of heaven. And he was taking it and saying, can't you see Jesus in the Old Testament? Paul had an immense privilege. He had seen and talked to the living Jesus. He had seen and talked to Jesus, the Jesus who had ascended and been glorified. How amazing. Imagine that. And now, phew, that would certainly make a difference, wouldn't it, to your certainty about the risen Jesus and the gospel and the kingdom of God. So no wonder the rest of his life, Paul was an unstoppable gospel missionary and an apostle to the non-Jews, an apostle to us lot, basically. Paul was a man who Jesus said he would show just how much he must suffer for his name. That's a big thing to carry around in your ministry, isn't it? Well, Paul was frequently shipwrecked, frequently chased out of town, imprisoned and beaten and eventually beheaded, probably by Nero. He suffered hugely for proclaiming the gospel and building the church. How amazing. How amazingly Jesus turned Paul's life around and made him such an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. And if God could do this to Paul, there is no one out there who is too hard for Jesus to bring into his kingdom. The conversion and the life of Paul should be a huge encouragement to all of us never to give up proclaiming the gospel and never to give up praying for folks to enter the kingdom of heaven. Never. If we can do that for Paul, we can do it for anyone. There is so much for us to take from Paul's journey to faith and in faith. God has his tracker on all of us, and Jesus has a purpose in his kingdom for each of us. We won't all be unstoppable gospel missionaries, but we do have a place in the kingdom in the body of Christ. And Jesus will lead you to the work that he has for you, particularly if you ask him to. Paul's persecution of the early church and his conversion shows us that as Christians, we are all equally joined together in the body of Christ. This matters hugely, especially to Jesus. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. Paul wrote that in one of his letters. Jesus suffers when we all suffer. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Jesus rejoices when we rejoice. It isn't theoretical. This is factual. This is real. And as Jesus said to Paul, why do you persecute me? We are the body of Christ. Hallelujah.